We're going to learn a lesson using the story of Lazarus to encourage us to handle life's difficulties in a better way. We were at a congregation several years ago in southern Louisiana. And we found out when we were there that they had just hired a youth minister who was supposed to be with the congregation that weekend. And to their surprise, the youth minister had told them in recent days that they were not going to come. He said, "I wanted to come take the job there, but my wife refuses to move." And she did not budge. And they did not move, at least at that time, to that congregation. Another person tells the story of a husband and wife who moved to a new city, and she had taken a real good job opportunity, and they were excited about being in this new city. He was able to find good work, but shortly after she had moved for this new job, things changed, and she was eventually let go. And she became very angry at the circumstances, and as a result, like some do, she became very angry at God. How could God let this happen? We ask Him for guidance. This seemed to be what we should be doing. We followed our thinking in that way, and it hasn't worked out. And she very much questioned the sovereignty of God. And that's what we're discussing today. The sovereignty of God means that most things are allowed to go a natural way, natural law. But God has the ability to enter in directly to the situations and alter the circumstances. And the sovereignty of God is difficult for a lot of people to understand because they ask God to help them. They ask God to be in control of that circumstance. Put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Martha, who sent word to Jesus that your friend, whom you love, needs you. And Jesus, waiting before he went to the tomb from Bethany, 4 days, and Lazarus is in the tomb. And when Mary and Martha meet him, Martha first, then Mary, they say the same thing. If you had been here, he would not have died. Now, I want us to think about their response compared to many others' response. We are independent people. We tend to go our own way and think that we can manage things okay. And when is it that we finally pray to God or give things to God? What is the routine that many follow? Maybe not you. In fact, I would suggest probably not you. But what is the routine that many follow in that circumstance? Last resort. As a last resort, they would go to God, lament, just give themselves fully over to Him, emotional, physical, and give it to God. And if God could speak to them on that occasion, He does through His Word, by the way, and through others, He would say, "Why did you wait so long? Why didn't you come to me 4 months ago? You could have had relative peace during that time, instead of taking it upon your own shoulders." And I think the key word and the idea is taken from John 11, verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. And the verse says, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." And that's the lesson that we need to hear when hard times come. Now, I didn't slow down enough to discuss it because I knew we would today. Did Jesus come down harshly when Martha comes out to him and says, "If you'd been here, he would not have died"? How did Jesus respond to Martha? "This will not end in death. I'm the resurrection. This will not end in death." And of course, he meant physical death that would not lead to a resurrection. And one person pointed out that I've studied, pointed out that he appealed to her on doctrine. And there are times when people come with concerns in their life and we appeal to them with doctrine. And we tell them the love of God, the gift of Christ is proof. We tell them that God can identify with us and all the things that Scripture would tell us, and we're going to look at them in a moment. And it is what they need. It's exactly what they need. When Mary came out, did he appeal to her with doctrine? Shake your head like this. He appealed to her emotions with compassion and comfort. And in fact, he saw what it was doing, death, her and others, and he wept. No doctrine given to us on that occasion. And the lesson for us is to realize that when people are going through hard times, we have some variety of ways that we can respond. Some will be open and listen to and be effective. It can be effective for them if we appeal to them based on the doctrine, the facts of what we know about God and Christ and brothers and sisters. And others don't need many words. They just need us to listen and to give them some hugs and to tell them that I'll be praying for you. And it fills the need. And we see that in John chapter 11. And it's a good lesson for us. How do we know what people need in the difficult circumstances? How would you know how to approach them when they approach you? Tommy? Yeah.
And in knowing that, Christ knew that, responding accordingly.
Yes.
Martha, maybe more pragmatic, more
yes.
systematic, needed that. Mary, all about the feelings, all about the emotions, and she needed that.
Yep. How are we going to know that? How can we know how to respond to people if we're being the caregiver to them? We spend time with them. We know them, and knowing them, they will give us ideas about how to appeal to them and how to appease them, if you will, in circumstances like that. It's an opportunity for us to learn and be ready to meet that need. Marion? Yeah. Yeah. Marion shares an auntie that when things happen, she just comes and sits, comes to be there, her presence. Her presence means everything. And she's learned that. It may be the best that she can do because it's difficult for her. Sometimes we are able to provide what we provide because of our limitations or our talents, if you will. But the bottom line is, it's very different. Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15, 15 and 16. And let's be sure we realize this. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. Now, there's what we should bring to mind in our weaknesses as far as the intellect that will get to the heart. Know it so you'll respond emotionally correctly. So intellectually, realize these things. Then it goes on, therefore, what's left for us? Because we know that about Jesus. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The ESV rendering. One thing happens that opens the wide door to the other. If I need, and let's take his words, if I need mercy and grace to help in my time of need, I've got to realize something first. And the first thing is, that's the source. He's the source to provide those things. A dear brother in Christ or sister in Christ, a confidant of someone who's a counselor that's been of benefit to you, can provide a lot of things, but that's not what Jesus is about. He provides the greatest of needs that we might have because of who he is, what he's done in the past, and why he's here. Why did he go through what he went through? To let us respond once, baptism important, repentance leading to forgiveness of sins, indwelling spirit, and a guilt-free conscience. Very important. But is that where it ends? Is he no longer a resource to us? Is he no longer one that we turn to when life gets in the way? A lot of things come beneath and over those two verses in my mind that we need to appreciate. One writer says that we learn the most in the school of Christ. The school of Christ, when we draw near to him in our trials. We learn so much when we go to school in that circumstance. And so we've seen the commercials, probably happens in our home if we have children who are getting older. The mother, the father who's trying to give advice to their young son or daughter. And at some point there's a frustrated response, "Mother, I'd rather do it myself." Have we ever said, "Jesus, I'd rather do it myself"? When we have problems, when we have trials, shake your head like this. Let's just be real with it. Now, as we've grown in Christ, we realize that it should be different. I'm going to mention it here because I really, really, really like this verse. It's Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13 makes a point that fits perfectly to what we're saying. But verse 14 is the one that yells at us. It just yells. It needs to be heard. Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so Yahweh shows compassion to those who fear, respect him." So Yahweh, the relationship there, sovereign God, But verse 14 says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Does that help? He remembers we're just dust. We're human. We're human. We came from the dust. He created us from the dust. He remembers that. And so it should open a door and give us confidence to realize he's there waiting and willing to do whatever it is we need him to do. If we can say it slightly different by remembering that we're dust, God knows that we're just human and we should depend upon him. That's the system that he would have set in place. We are but dust. Now, how many times have you heard people say, well, I'm only human? And how is it to be understood in their circumstance? Maybe I'm seeing it more often than you. I'm only human. It's an excuse. It's not a reason that looks for the better route or for the loftier source. It's an excuse as if I don't have to do anything about it. I'm only human. I have no accountability, no responsibility for my actions. And it's used that way. And that's not the intention of that verse. The intention of that verse is with the first understanding that our Father shows compassion to spiritual children. Let's interject it. That's what it's saying. Yahweh is there for us when we respect him. It's that reverential fear, if you will. Tommy?
I think that verse 14 could be shown to be kind of a different point of view. For he knows our frame, and instead of saying that we're dust, say, you're going to be with me soon anyway. We're going to be dust. You're going to be with me soon anyway. And all this stuff is going to be in your rearview mirror.
Yeah. Another good way to look at this life in short term and realizing long term, no question. Hebrews 4, verse 15 would fit. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Any of you ever gone 40 days and nights in a desert without much food? Some of you military, maybe a longer period than others, perhaps in your training. We see temptations of Jesus in that environment. What was it that he used to stand up against the head-to-head temptations from the prince of this world? What did he use?
Scripture.
We have scripture too. Satan would apply scripture, misusing it for his own purposes, and Jesus would apply it properly, and it would help him to withstand that which he was being tempted to do. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're involved in those three temptations, we believe. When you see from James the list of those three categories that are part of our life. Was he truly tempted? Shake your head like this. If it wasn't something possible that he could have given in to, it was not a temptation. It's like me eating hominy. Do you know what hominy is? Do you know when hominy is in the house? And it's there for 3 days. It's some type of corn that smells terrible. I am not tempted, quote unquote. There's no pull on me to taste hominy. There's no temptation. And so I can't say, well, you won't believe what happened to me last week. I was tempted to eat hominy, but I was able to work against it. I was able to say no. But put that example as it would appeal to the temptations of Christ. There had to have been a pull, and Satan had to have been able to deliver on what he was saying. And some of that's unclear to us. But in order for it to be a temptation, there had to be a pull that he had to work against, and he used Scripture. And because of that, he can relate to us. He can relate to us. And it's important for us to realize that. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses as that great high priest, the one to whom we go for spiritual resource. It's important. Let me just remind you that he is able to deal with whatever we might go through. He's able to deal with it and be of help to us. Richard? Yes. Yeah.
We don't know that out there because we're not reading our Bible or we're not learning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And remember where the temptation comes from. James tells us from the desire within us. It's different with each of us. Some similarities, but your area of weakness is different from others, perhaps. And Satan's able to use that inner desire to then seek to deceive you in order to lead you to disobedience. I have seen it. I haven't put it out here recently. It may be in the track rack somewhere. But there's a list, and it seems like there's at least 25 or 30 things on it. When you're going through this and it has a verse, here it is, there's the verse. Here it is, there's a verse. And it's a great resource for you to find your weakness and memorize that verse and have the verse ready. If you are troubled with certain things, and it tends to be more often similar things, find the verse that will be there as your anchor to push that temptation away, to be helped in whatever that life circumstance might be. I'll find it. Terry probably has it saved somewhere in a file, maybe somewhere in a file here. It's nothing new. It's been around for a long time. But it's a list of things that we go through with the appropriate verse that can be there to help us. Let me read you an anonymous poem that makes a wonderful point. Until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well things knows when things annoy. We would not hold for heaven or long for heaven if earth had only joy. I told our children when they were going into the adolescent years that my job was to make their life miserable so they would be ready to leave home to go to college. Now, of course, I've admitted to you, if any of my three children had stayed with us, I would have been a happy camper. I've told them, if we ever stay put in one place, please move in with us. And according to the internet yesterday, 1 in 4 young people are still living at home. And the economics requires that in many cases. And they're still at home, perhaps, to try to save some money in order to be in their own circumstance. I think I'm correct. Don't hold me to the numbers. Yesterday, there was a report that told us that a 2-bedroom apartment in San Diego is now over $3,000 a month. Do not plan to move to San Diego unless you are really going to get paid well. And I'll say it slightly different, unless you want to spend most of what you earn on that piece of property that you'll never own. It's amazing. But hard times, it's sometimes when we're knocked on our back, metaphorically, that we're forced finally to look up and to go to the one we should have gone through a long time ago. We're knocked on our back, and it forces us to look up, finally. We're slow learners. Slow learners. Richard and then Tommy. Yeah. And it's the doctrinal response. Yeah. 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 His relationship with us can handle it. And that's the principles that I shared in my lament sermon many months ago now. By the way, Pleasant View Airport and El Portal have heard that lament sermon recently, and they've all very much appreciated it. We need it. We need to know that we can speak honestly with God and put our emotions into words, as that sermon also encourages. Tommy, your comment? Okay. Do you think deeply, believe deeply within yourself that God knows you? Do you think He understands you? Most of you shaking your head. If what my dad told me years ago, if one person says something to you, there's probably 6 or 7 more who thought the same thing but didn't say it. So if 7 of you are shaking your heads, perhaps there's 20 others who, that's just not your nature, but you agree. If God knows you, and I believe He does. He made you. He knows you're but dust. Then we have confidence, Hebrews 4 tells us. We have confidence to approach Him in life circumstances that are very difficult. We have confidence to approach Him. Are you going to go to a stranger at one of the worst emotional circumstances of your life? You're going to find someone who is a soulmate in many ways, or at least has some relation with you, and you have confidence in them to let you say what you need to say, and even if they just let you vent. That's the people you find when you go through those circumstances. And God is even better, because there's no question that He knows us. He knows we are but dust, and He can provide what we need. Is He going to change the circumstances? Anybody think that's a guarantee? Sorry to slap your hand down. The anonymous poem made a truism, a number of points. It's not until these things happen that this brought that, this taught this, I became after these life circumstances. And we would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. And we're going to see in our lesson this morning the glory that Jesus is returning to. For the glory set before Him, He endured the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us. His acknowledgement of it and His looking forward to going back to it from John 17. We won't spend much time there in our lesson. Heaven is worth it. And if life is so great, we may put our affections and devote all of our attention to that which is temporary. And that's very foolish compared to that which is eternal. That's the comparison that we need to see. The things that are permanent compared to the things that are temporary. And it helps to provide us a balance when life is very difficult for us. I saw a hand, Terry. Psalm 50:23 for those watching online. We have several today because of life circumstances. Go back to Martha for just a moment. John 11, verse 26. He responds to her differently than Mary with a doctrinal answer. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And there are times when we offer scripture to those who need something very much in their life, and it's important for them. Maybe we ask, maybe we assume that they'll ask of themselves, do you believe this to be true? And the doctrine of He identifies with us because He went through what we've gone through, and He knows our weaknesses, and He's able to supply whatever we need. Do we believe that? If we do, why do we wait? Why go to the wrong persons? If we don't, there's proof of that, because we don't go to Him, sometimes for a long, long time. So do you believe this? Are you one who just needs to be given the facts, ma'am? Or you need someone to share the emotions, just commiserate with you, just be there? I heard both, and it's possible you need some of both. But do you know yourself enough to know that which gives you the greater foundation on which to stand and move forward? The goal of grief, and everyone goes through it differently, and the timing is different, but the goal of grief is to get to where you can get back out into life and live somewhat normal the way you have before. It's just not as difficult for you. You're able to get on and move forward, if you will. We have to know ourselves. And that being the case, perhaps ask and receive an answer, who is best to give me the shoulder to cry on? Or who is best to just state the facts, ma'am? Here are the facts. And then provide the shoulder, if you will. I've told you the way I begin counseling. I can't do it here. I don't want to wad up my notes. But after having someone come in, I share with them that anything you say will be kept between us unless you give me permission to share it. And if you share something that may need to go to the shepherds, I'll tell you so that you'll agree that that's what needs to happen. But I said, I want you to write down on a piece of paper, I have a pen and paper ready, and write down the things that you have come to talk to me about. Your greatest concerns that need attention. And it may be a list of some sins. Write them down. I usually spend less than 10 seconds looking at it because it's a way for me to move forward as far as what I want to say or do. But then I tell them, wad it up. Wad it up tight and throw it down. And then I get up and move my chair alongside them. Now, from this time forward, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that, what you've written down, what you need to deal with, what you need me to address, so that you can see that the problem is that, not necessarily just me. Although we contribute to them, that's what we're going to talk about. And there's a point where we are saying that to God. You know us. You know that we're but dust. You know that we're human, we're going to make mistakes, so let's talk about the mistake. And sometimes it needs to be said that I'm a faithful member of the body of Christ and I need to let the guilt go. Or I need to feel the forgiveness like I haven't. And I'm still holding on to something I did when I was 19 years old. And I'm 29. Those things happen. They come up. So those are things that need to take place when we are listening and in the presence of God. In your trials, come to the teacher quickly and submissively. The story of Martha. The teacher is here and is calling for you, Martha tells Mary. You may need to say something similar to yourself in the mirror or to a brother or sister that you're trying to help. There's help out there. Seek it. I'm not able. Go seek help. Harding, I'm losing the name, but it's been about 7 years that I was made aware of it. But Harding has one of their Bible teachers who does a lot of counseling and it teaches marriage and family, at that time at least. He had set up a program and he'd gone to different congregations to share that program with other congregations to encourage them. And it would not necessarily be just the larger ones. But it was a way to assign new Christians and new married Christians to seasoned members who could provide counsel and a mentor to them. You want a great marriage? Why don't you spend more time with someone that you know in the congregation who you observe as having a great marriage? Why don't we do that? You're a new Christian? Why don't you figure out a way to get to know one of the more mature Christians and ask them to pray for you and be a mentor to you? Let's get together with some regularity. Those are beneficial things. The teacher is asking for you. If we would develop that motif. And he's waiting. He's waiting. James 1, and we've got to finish in 4 minutes. James 1 makes an astounding promise with a condition that fits some of the principles that I think this would teach us. It tells us that if we lack wisdom, and he's just told us how we should respond to hard times with joy, how we should see it, how we should understand it as being a good thing, not a terrible thing. And he says, if you lack the wisdom to understand what I just told you, ask God for wisdom. And I would encourage us today, let's ask God for the wisdom to apply the things that we've seen from John 11. But then James says, but if you doubt, you will not receive what you ask for. So don't doubt God if you ask for wisdom that he's not going to give it to you. And the verse tells us that he gives it freely. Underline that word in your Bible. He gives it freely and upbraideth not, the old translations. The newer ones, without finding fault. Here's what that means. I have a child, they're going through hard times, and they wait and wait and wait and wait and go to a multitude of other people and receive bad advice. And finally they come to us and they finally ask for it. If we respond to their plea without upbraiding or without finding fault, we do not say this. It's about time. Why didn't you come to me 2 years ago? Why have you waited so long? This is so ridiculous. It could have been so much easier back then. That's finding fault with their waiting to ask for wisdom. In that case, James 1, God doesn't do that. He doesn't find fault with our finally, underline, asking wisdom. He just gives it. He just gives it freely, fully, if we don't doubt. That's the key. Don't doubt. And don't not do it thinking he's going to find fault. Well, you could ask for this 2 or 3 years ago, so I'm going to let you wallow in the mud a little bit longer. I'm going to leave you just right where you are because you should have come to me sooner. That's not God. It ought not to be us, but sometimes it may be. Without finding fault, God gives us what we need. If wisdom can be replaced with other things that we need, and I think it would be fair to suggest that that would be true. He doesn't find fault. If we ask without doubt, he gives it freely. What do you need today? What do you need? Ask for it without doubt, and he will supply the need. Thank you.